Well, thank you very much for people's prayers. I appreciate people have been saying they've been praying for me and get over this chest infection. So thank you so much for your kindness in bringing me before the Lord. We're back in this short series. We're calling it the Welfare of the Church, or Rule 11. Short series on the welfare of the church. And today we're going to think about taming the tongue. Now, Rule 11, some of you are wondering what on earth is he on about, because it's in our church rules. And Rule 11.3 says this: any vexation, that's a good word, isn't it? Any vexation which may arise should be taken at once to the pastor or one of the church officers, rather than spread among the members, so that it might not become a grievance and lead to division. Spread among the members. We're going to think today about the taming of the tongue. The taming of the tongue. Now, the tongue's the only muscle in the body which isn't attached at both ends. The tongue is free at one end, which is why the tongue has to be tamed. And we'll divide our time into two points this morning. And point number one is this, very simply, the power of the tongue. So come with me to the reading which we had, James chapter 3 and verses 1 to 12. And we'll move through these verses, we'll go quite quickly, because James wants to impress upon us the power of the tongue. So we begin in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. If one sermon can send a whole church in the wrong direction, if one word spoken at a vulnerable time can lead a believer astray, how careful then the Bible teacher must be. Here is God's word. It's a word to bind my conscience. It's a word to rule my heart. It's a word to lead me safely to glory. If then, by the power of the tongue, I misuse that word, then says James, how severe my judgment will be. Bible teachers will be judged with a greater strictness. So don't be too quick to volunteer to be a Bible teacher, and don't be too sure you're called to preach. But if that's James' stepping off point, what he has to say in the rest of the verses is not about the public use of the tongue. He's not talking about public preaching, public teaching. What he has to say next is a word to us all. It's about how we all use our tongues. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Okay, we all confess freely. We make a mess of most things. But the last part of me, says James, to be brought under control is my tongue. So if you've mastered your tongue, you've mastered everything else. To rule your tongue is to rule yourself. Which means, therefore, if you're able to have mastery over your tongue, says James, you're a perfect man. He says you're mature, godly, Christ-like. It's easier to get godliness anywhere else in my life than in my tongue. So if godliness arrives at my tongue, it's only because it has conquered everywhere else. Now, why is that? Well, we could turn to many scriptures, don't need to turn to us, but these are words of Jesus spoken in Matthew 12. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Says Jesus, there is a short, wide pipe running directly from my heart. My heart is the real me, not the organ that beats, the real me, running from my heart to my mouth. So if Christ rules my heart, he will rule my tongue. Now, sometimes we're stressed, aren't we? or under pressure, or someone's provoked me. And then it all comes out in the things that we say. And then later on we say, oh, you know, I'm really sorry, it was an aberration. It wasn't an aberration. It was a revelation. Because in that moment, what came out of my mouth was what was in my heart. It's always been there. Just requires enough poking to get it to come out. Our tongue has a direct link to our hearts. What's in our hearts comes out of our mouth. The power of the tongue. Look at verses 3 to 5. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Okay, it's a very simple point James is making, isn't it? Think of a big, strong horse, massively powerful, and yet you control it with a very small piece of metal, a bit, which you put in its mouth. Or you think of a ship. Now, in James' day, there were sailing ships, but same is true today. You think of a massive super tanker, and it's piloted even through the roughest seas by a very small rudder. And in the same way, the tongue may be small, but like that bit in the horse's mouth, like that rudder on the ship, it exercises enormous power. Shapes the whole course of my life. It steers my life. Just a few ounces of muscle. And yet with it I can wound or heal. I can build up or tear down. I can make peace or make war. With my tongue I can separate the best of friends. I can slander the godly. I can divide the church. And with it I can comfort the faint-hearted, encourage the weary, lift up the downcast. With it I can murder or give life. I can spread misery or joy. I can turn people's thoughts to me or to the Lord. I can complain or give thanks. So, Christian friends, you see what we're dealing with? The power of the tongue. And yet the trouble is we don't see what we're dealing with, do we? Look at verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. One discarded cigarette, so small, it's hardly even a flame on it, is it? It's just a glowing ember. And yet it can set a whole forest ablaze. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. One careless word, one discarded word because you felt you wanted to get something off your chest. And you can destroy families, friendships, churches. Maybe if I realize it as I walk around, I have a fire in my mouth. And when I speak, there are sparks. And I'm surrounded by combustible material. Maybe then I realize that I'd be much more careful with what I say. I can think of churches, I'm sure you can think of churches. Once they were like a fruitful forest where love prevailed. But a handful of words were scattered like hot ashes. And before anyone knew it, and quite how it happened, a fire raged, which devoured the life of that church. I can think of godly men and women, and their reputations have been torched by a whisperer doing the devil's work. I can think of Christ-like people in leadership, broken, because someone came up to them without a good word to say. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. When Paul wants to prove the wickedness of the human race, he looks at the wickedness of the most God-fearing nation on earth, the Jews. And he makes the point that if I can prove that the Jews are guilty, then the whole world is guilty before God. So where does he go? What does he point to? He points to the sins of the tongue. Look at Romans 3 and verses 13 and 14. When Isaiah, he's confronted with the holiness of God. What is the first thing he becomes aware of? I'm a man of unclean lips. The first thing he becomes aware of are the sins of his tongue. Do you see? Is the world wicked? Well, look at the way James puts it. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. He's choosing his words very deliberately, isn't he? Is the world wicked? Well, when you come to the tongue is the world within the world. If you want to find wickedness, unrighteousness, pure and undiluted, then look for it in the tongue. That's where you'll find it. A world of unrighteousness. He goes on. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Now, if you've ever had building work, you'll know that dust gets everywhere. This kind of polluting film goes over everything, doesn't it? What's James's point? The tongue pollutes the whole of me. Puts a polluting film over all of me. Have I ever used these hands to murder? Yet I've murdered with my tongue. Have my feet ever blasphemed? But I've blasphemed with my tongue. And that polluting film has covered every part of me. In James's words, staining the whole body. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. What's he saying? Well, he's saying this. Every part of my life is affected by the sins of my tongue. Every age of my life is affected by the sins of my tongue. So the toddler shouts no, and the 8-year-old lies, and the teenager is disrespectful with words. And you see the trajectory is set, the arc of our lives. And in each age, it's 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and so on, the marker of the arc of our lives, of the trajectory, the markers are our words. Greedy words, adulterous words, proud words, self-pitying words, bitter words, dying words. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Says James, the tongue is the chosen instrument of Satan. In the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He spoke. Did God actually say? And Adam and Eve barter paradise for a piece of fruit. The power of a lie. A lie that is spoken. Do you see the power that's in the tongue? It's Satan's chosen instrument. And he'll use believers. So, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's by degrees revealing to his disciples that he's Messiah and what that means. And so we read this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Speaking words, words. Well, how kind those words seem. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." It's shocking, isn't it? Those words of Peter sound so kind. But they're a stumbling block. They're satanic. Christian friend, an unruly tongue is the instrument of Satan. And if it's not tamed by the gospel, then it will lead, says James, in the end, to the everlasting burnings. Staying the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You remember the rich man in hell, not even a drop of water to cool his tongue. The power of the tongue. Who can tame it? Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. Before I was married, I fancied having a monitor lizard. Get ranges of monitor lizards. This particular monitor lizard I rather liked would grow into a nice big 6-foot monitor lizard. Because you can train monitor lizards. For lizards, their hearing is actually very good. It's quite unusual for lizards. So you can give it a name. It will come when it's called. It will sit up and beg for food and so on. So anyway, Mandy said, it's me or a monitor lizard. So I thought long and hard. So I never got my chance to train a monitor lizard. But you can even train a 6-foot lizard. Think about it. But what does it say here? No human being can tame the tongue. The tongue really is wild. Yeah, you drive through the safari park and there are the lions lazing in the sunshine. Would you get out of the car? Would you? No. Why? Because they're lions and they're wild and they're unpredictable. And those lions lazing in the sun in a few seconds may come bounding towards me and look at me as lunch. Do you see, they can turn savage in a moment because they're wild. Isn't that James's point? Isn't that the tongue? It's wild. You can't tame it. One moment it's purring contentedly and speaking lovely, beautiful words, and the next minute it's tearing someone apart. Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Haven't you been on the end of those sword thrusts? Haven't you given those sword thrusts? But it goes on, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Leviticus 19, verse 16 says this, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. Okay? Going around telling tales, whispering in people's ears, gossip, sowing a thought, putting just a little twist on the story to make the story sound a little bit different to the way it actually was. Proverbs 16, verse 28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Isn't that terrible? You see why James calls it poison? It's poison. And word by word, drop by drop, that poison gets into the bloodstream. Gets into the bloodstream of relationships. Gets into the bloodstream of the church. Into the body of the church. And it can kill a church. Just this little piece of few ounces of muscle. But it's poisonous. Says James, it's full of deadly poison. It destroys relationships, undermines friendships, it creates grievances, it leads to divisions. Can you believe it? Christian friend, what have you been saying? You've got poison under your tongue. Have you poisoned anybody? Just going around, little whisper here, little word there, and it's poison. There have been times, I think I should say this, there have been times when those I've loved and felt close to in the church have begun to be awkward with me. And there's been like a cooling off, and I thought, what's happened to the relationship? What's going on? And I've even been treated with suspicion. And then later I found out that someone was telling tales about me. Either felt awkward because they'd heard something or because it affected the relationship. And I'm sure I've done the same to others. It's a poison, isn't it? Poison. Word by word, drop by drop. Christian friends, the power of the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, this is, look at verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Would you curse God? Would you? Perish the thought. Well then, how can I speak evil of those who are made in God's image? How can we sing the hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God, and with the same tongue slag one another off? Christian friend, are you like a snake? You're fine if you're charmed. But if you're not charmed, you strike. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. It says in Proverbs. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, and he's talking here of brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Only in human beings can you find such perversity. Look at verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Does it? Of course it doesn't. You know, it's either fresh water or salt water, isn't it? You can't get them both from the same opening. Yet from this opening, from my mouth, come words that heal and words that destroy. Come words that are life-giving and words that are life-taking. From the same opening, from my mouth, come sweet words and bitter words. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Now, we all know that. No tree produces two sorts of fruit, does it? And equally, a tree is known by its fruit. So James is saying, how can a born-again believer who's been washed on the inside, who's been baptized by Jesus Christ, in whom now is the very life of heaven itself, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, a life which has been, whose lips have been touched by the Spirit. How can such a person, how can you, brothers, says James, and sisters, how can you then talk like an unbeliever? How can you talk like you were never converted? Speaking words that are bitter, angry, complaints, grumbles, words that are jealous and proud and conceited, words that crush and belittle and embarrass and defile and divide and sow strife, words that slander and gossip and are snidey, words which curse. Says James, verse 12, can a salt pond yield fresh water? Well, of course it can't. So he's saying an unbeliever can't talk like a believer. But a believer shouldn't be talking like an unbeliever. Should they? Unless, of course, you are an unbeliever. So, Christian friend, if your heart really is new, if you're a good tree bearing good fruit, if Christ has taken possession of your heart, if you're indwelt by the Spirit, then put away such talk forever. The power of the tongue. Now do we realize how wise our forebears were? I don't know who put rule 11.3 in there. It's long before my time. But they were wise, weren't they? Any vexation which may arise should be taken at once to the pastor or one of the church officers. This is the main point, isn't it? Rather than spread among the members, so it might not become a grievance and lead to division. Words that spread becomes a grievance, leads to division. All it takes, brothers and sisters, is words. So, point number two, much more briefly, let's have some simple applications. Number one, very obvious one. Be slow to speak. James 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So it's quick, slow, slow. Slow to speak. Remember John Marshall, he used to be pastor at Hemel Hempstead, he's gone to glory now. And he used to say that sometimes he'd be in disagreement with a church member. And he said, they kick me in the shins, metaphorically. And you go, ah! And you make a big noise. And they say, see, you're raising your voice to me. And he used to say, I would be all right, provided I didn't open my mouth. Soon as I opened my mouth, then it all went and it all came. And we all know that, don't we? I'm all right if I keep my mouth shut. But once I start, slow to speak. Haven't you noticed we've got two ears and one mouth? Why have we got two ears and one mouth? Because we should be twice as quick to listen as we are to speak. Of course, it usually is the other way around. We're twice as quick to speak as we are to listen. We're too quick to speak, aren't we? Proverbs, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding. So he's not listening to you. But only in expressing his opinion. He's quick to speak, you see. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. See, quick to speak. We don't listen. We speak too soon. Why is that? One reason is that when we keep quiet, we feel helpless, don't we? So we use our words to take control. We use our words to manipulate, to manage, to control the situation, to manipulate, to manage, to control others. We use words to take charge. Another reason we talk too readily is that we're always explaining and justifying ourselves, aren't we? We always want to get our answer in first. So people see us in the right light. So people have a good opinion of us. We somehow got to prove ourselves, and I use my words to prove that I'm this sort of person. And therefore to bring others onto my side. Another reason I talk so much is that I'm my favorite subject. So we speak of ourselves. And we speak of ourselves because we are filled with ourselves. And I'm not interested enough in others to listen to what they have to say to me. The subject I love is me. So I'll talk about me. God has given me my tongue. Why? He's given me my tongue to bring him glory. And he's given me my tongue to do others good. Those are my watchwords. His glory, their good. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says this. I'm going to read it in the old NIV because this is how I learned it. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Isn't that great? So when you speak, will it build others up? Will it meet their needs? Will it be to their benefit? Well, if it isn't, keep your mouth shut. Good. It's a good verse to learn because it actually goes to the tune of And Can It Be, right? I won't sing it, but you can sing it and it'll get into the system, all right? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And you get the chance with that, and can it be, to sing the chorus, so it really drives it into you. Number two, listen to the voice inside your head. Now here's a very telling scripture. We're on the Mount of Transfiguration. There is the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in his glory. He's speaking to Moses, he's speaking to Elijah, and we read this. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus. Peter answered. But nobody's talking to Peter. But he's answering. What's going on? He's just carrying on the conversation that he's been having with himself in his head. Don't you ever do that? You have a conversation with yourself in your head and then you chip in and make your point, but no one's talking to you about those things. The conversation that's going on in my head. What am I saying to myself? Think about it. Before I open my mouth and give an answer, what is the conversation that's going round in my head at the moment? Is it to the glory of God? Will, when I speak, will it build others up? Will it do good? Is what I've got to say, will it be a blessing or will it be a curse? Will it heal or will it crush? Again, Proverbs. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Isn't that interesting? It's the wise people who don't say too much. Don't offer their opinion too quickly. Number three, don't gossip. Don't be a whisperer. You know what gossip is? It's talking about others just for the sake of talking about others. You're not talking about others to do the others good, or to do the person you're talking to good. You're just talking about others. And it's not neutral. It's not neutral because my tongue is a fire. It's not neutral because my tongue has under it a deadly poison. And if I just start talking about others, what happens? Well, I injure the person I'm talking to, I injure the person about whom I'm talking, and I injure myself. So, brothers and sisters, don't gossip. And don't give gossip a hearing. Don't listen to gossip. Again, Proverbs, some things it says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Have you ever told someone else's secret to somebody else? Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. It's quite strong, isn't it? For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Where you have gossip, you always have quarreling, division, and problems. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. We all know, gossip is so tasty, isn't it? But it goes down and it roots somewhere and it affects my relationship with the person about whom I've been told. So don't gossip. When I was at university, a friend and I, we deliberately started a rumor about ourselves. We wanted to see how far the rumor would go, just how big it would get. So we started off with a little molehill of a rumor, which we sort of spread around. A week later, our little molehill came back as a mountain. It had grown in scale and severity, and someone who neither of us knew, we'd never met them, was telling such a tale about us as you would think, well, if these two guys, I don't want anything to do with them. Now, we knew because we'd started it. But it had come back in such a way. And the thing about it was, is the only place it had been spread was amongst Christians. So this little molehill that became a mountain, that became a monster, that came back and you thought, have nothing to do with these men. It was all in the name of Christ. I'm sure someone was said, I'm just very concerned about these people. I've just got to share a prayer request with you. And it goes and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Yes? So that's why we say no. Don't even begin. No to slander. No to gossip. No to whispering. And give it no airtime. Number four, much more quickly. Memorize scripture. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If the word is in your heart, it'll stop you. That's why I've produced some sheets. And this is simply the book of Proverbs. And it's all the verses in Proverbs on the tongue. Okay? It's a lot, aren't there? So maybe there are 50 sheets here. So it's enough per household. And every single can take one. But if you're married and family, then just make sure everyone gets one. Take it. Read through it. You might say, there is a good verse to be my watchword. I'll learn it. It's not difficult. Put it to song. Put it to music. It's an easier way of learning it. So learn scripture. Number five. Complain to God. Now we love complaining, don't we? Yeah? We love it. We kind of warm to it. We get going and somehow off we go off. We love to grumble. Sometimes we're not happy unless we've got something to complain about. We love to find fault. That's why the elders are always on fire watch. But if you have a complaint, the first person to tell before you start passing it around, the first person to tell is the Lord. That's who you should be talking to. Talk to the Lord. Start there. Tell the Lord your complaint. Tell the Lord your grumbling. Tell the Lord all your heart. And if you do that, most of the time the complaints will end there. What is not always safe for others to hear is always safe for my Heavenly Father to hear. So speak first to Him. Number 6. Cultivate the presence of God. What do I mean by that? Well, when you're talking to someone, how many people are in on this conversation? Maybe you're just talking to one other person. Well, how many people are in this conversation? There's actually 3 in this conversation. Because the Lord is always in on the conversation. The Lord is always the first to hear what I'm saying. And actually, the Lord knows why I've said it. And the Lord knows the real story. And He's jealous for the reputation of His people. Now, if I know that the Lord is nearer to me than the person to whom I'm speaking, and if I know that nothing is hidden from the Lord, and if I know that He's the God of love who wants my watchword to be love, then, brothers and sisters, that will have a massive impact on how I use my tongue. And maybe the first thing it will do when I realize I'm in the Lord's immediate presence is it will make me run to Him and confess the sins of my tongue. I'm a man of unclean lips. And finally, number 7. See the beauty of Jesus. What did they say when they went to arrest Him and they came back empty-handed? They say, well, no one has ever spoken like this man. Words full of grace and truth. See the beauty of Jesus and to sit at His feet. To sit like Mary at His feet. To sit in silence, listening to His voice, learning of Him. And as I sit in His company, listening to Him, I find my heart will go out to Him. Out to Him in love and worship and devotion. And then, as my heart goes out to Him, words will follow. And there won't be words of complaint. There'll be words of praise and wonder and joy and thanksgiving. And lips now touched with the fire of heaven will look to see who I can do good and who I can tell others about this one who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the great, final, wonderful cure for our tongue. It's to see the beauty, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Christian friend, I feel utterly convicted by what I've just said. The things I say, the reasons I say them. We all have to come to Jesus, don't we? Do I need forgiveness because I'm a man of unclean lips? Well, here is mercy. Here is the blood that goes on cleansing us from all sin. Do I need grace to tame this tongue? Then here is grace, that I may learn to use my tongue in the service of so wonderful a King. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for James. We thank You for his bluntness, his directness. Lord, we are masters with our tongues, and we're so used to using them, we don't realize just the ruin that is in them, the fire, the poison. Oh, we pray as you did with Isaiah, come, touch our lips. Make our lips clean. Make the whole of us clean. Wash us again and anew and afresh in the blood. And Father God, we pray that you would give us that grace as more than equal to our use of the tongue, and that by your Spirit these tongues would be trained. These tongues would be tamed to speak of the wonders of redeeming grace and to spread the honours of his name, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.